our church. Wasn't that just a wonderful moment? And I just want to thank Rena for being an obedient sister in Christ to be able to be brave enough to lead us in that time of ministry. Can we all just give her a round of applause just to say thank you? Yeah. We'll get to God. And let's just praise God that that is just a physical and active manifestation of His love for our church, hey? Just thank Rena, because if I get emotional, it's all her fault here. So thanks for the timing, Rena. Today is Father's Day, okay? And I want to continue on with just a passage that we started off, we left off from a couple of weeks ago. If I can just have the slide, Robert. It's from Acts 4:13, and it's this passage that says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And so I just want to bring to the front of our minds that Peter and John were a couple of ordinary people who had a faith in Jesus, and when questioned, they answered. They were unschooled, ordinary people. In their time, they were fishermen. But in our time, ordinary people could be a student, someone who's unemployed, a social worker, a volunteer, a teacher, a barista, a cook, a banker, a broker, a policeman, an accountant, an engineer. Yes, even they are ordinary people. Doctor, lawyer, they are human after all. They could be fathers, they could be mothers. They are ordinary people. But ordinary people who at some point in their life realized that they needed saving. And the only way of being saved was through Jesus. That's the point of Acts here. Now, the book of Acts told us earlier that the heaven had received Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything, as God promised long ago through His holy prophets. That's what it says. So these disciples, Peter and John, these disciples were without Jesus' physical presence anymore. But someone else had come, and that is the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit, through Him, that the disciples were so fully persuaded by Jesus that they chose to follow Him, follow in the footsteps of Jesus in every way. The way He lived, the way He spoke, the way He spoke life into people's lives, the way He proclaimed life about the Father, the way He lived obediently to His Father. Which brings us to today's sermon, which is called The World's Best Father. Church, there are three things that the Spirit wants you to know today. That you have the world's best father. That you have a father who made the impossible choice. And you have a father who provides. I want to open up by sharing with you a story that happened yesterday. It's a moment in my life that happened right as I was reflecting on this sermon. The world's best father. God has been brewing this for 2 weeks. The world's best father. I want the people to know that they have the world's best father. And I'm going to tell you exactly what that world's best father looks like. There was a moment last night, just after dinner, that I was on my phone, and the boys were also on their devices as well, okay? Melina wasn't around. Dad was in control. Dad was giving loving fatherly advice and being a loving father to his children in that moment. And my youngest son, Jonah, starts asking me questions, okay? And one of those questions, I swear, was, "Dad, can I watch another episode of Pokemon?" And I said, "Yes." Okay? Now, the other question was, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" And I saw him say this. It's either this or this. "Are you sure?" And I said, yeah, go for it. Go for it, right? And then I noticed that he was so joyful that he ran to another room, which is where Ollie was. And he said, "Ollie." And I swear he said, "Ollie, Dad said we get to watch another episode of Pokemon." Okay? And he came running in and he sat down in front of the TV and he starts turning it on. Okay? And I'm there and I'm still on my device. And I'm thinking, the world's best father. Tomorrow, I get to tell these people about the world's best father. And then Jonah starts going, "Dad, you know that there's only 2 bubble tea ice creams left. So you're not going to get one. The rest will have to go to me and Ollie." And I said to him, "Jonah, what are you talking about?" And he said, "The ice cream, the bubble tea ice cream." I go, "What bubble tea ice cream are you talking about?" "Dad, the bubble tea ice cream that you said that me and Ollie can have." "When did I say that you can have this ice cream?" Because here I am thinking, did I say this like a day ago, 2 days ago, last week, a month ago? He has got a strong memory. When did I promise my child that he would get 2 bubble tea ice creams? He said, "Before, when I was talking to you, Dad." And that's when it hit me. My ears still don't work. And I went, "Oh, crap. Jonah, I'm sorry. You're not getting bubble tea ice cream, mate. I didn't realize that that's what you were asking of me. I thought you were asking me, can I watch another Pokemon TV episode? Legit, Jonah, go for it. But bubble tea ice cream, no." And that's when I realized I'm the world's worst father. Because what he gave me back is something that I have to give to you, which is a face of upside downness, because he does it really well. An absolute watering of the eyes, and then a burst out of, "Dad!" And I sat there witnessing him, and that's when I went, now the hearing loss is coming in handy, because I can't hear what he's saying here. And then the cry of, "I want mommy!" And in that moment, God spoke to me, "Don't you dare say mummy would say the same thing." So I didn't do that, but I broke his heart because I had broken a promise to him, which was he thought he was going to get the ice cream and he was so excited that he went and told his brother. And here I am saying no. Now, turn to your neighbor and you tell that neighbor, what would you have done in that circumstance? Would you have given in the ice cream? Or would have you stuck to your guns and principles and said no? Hands up who would have said no. All right, there's at least 3. Hands up who would have just given in the ice cream. Absolutely, because that's a loving father, right? That's a loving father. The second part of this story is that I felt absolutely bad from this, okay? Don't get me wrong. I was there and I was going, oh my goodness, what do I do? Do I give it to him? Do I not give it to him? What's Melina going to say when she comes home? You know, so there's consequences to my actions that I'm thinking about. And so we moved on eventually, about half an hour later, and I was washing the dishes. And here I have my eldest son come up to me and he notices something's different about Dad. Dad's a bit more serious. Dad's a bit more quieter. Dad's a bit more sad. The world's best father? No, world's worst father. Ollie comes up to me and says, "You all right, Dad?" Are You Okay Day. That's every day is Are You Okay Day for Ollie. You all right, Dad? I said, no, I'm not. Feeling like the world's worst father right now. And he goes, it's all right, Dad. And he gives me the big hug. And it just so happens that Jonah sees this all happening. And so Ollie lets go. And Jonah comes running up to me and grabs me. And I'm there and I'm washing these dishes, right? Because I'm washing the dishes, and the only reason why I'm washing the dishes is so that I don't have to face Jonah and all his disappointment, okay? I'm out of that. I'm here. I'm feeling sorry for myself. But here I am and I'm crying into the soap. Why am I crying? Because I received something I didn't deserve. Okay? It's the act of grace. So the lesson here, which I knew was coming, was that hold off. Don't just give him the ice cream. Hold off because God's doing something. It was quite hard. But he's showing me, actually, Jeremy, I've covered you. I've covered you. I've covered you. It's the love of the Father. It's grace coming into my life. And it's coming through these children as well. I walked away having a greater appreciation of God's good character, that character of grace. Yeah? One of the great heroes of our Bible is actually a guy named Abraham. Okay? And I wanted to actually go through a part of Abraham's life. Because he's also, I'd say, like a much better father than me, and he's a good example for us to turn to. So if the next slide, the world's best father, Father Abraham. In Acts 3:12 it says, indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, he sent him, Jesus, first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is Peter speaking. This is Peter preaching to the audience. Peter's preaching to the people who have just witnessed him and John heal a leper, heal a lame man and pick up his mat and go. And they're all looking there in amazement. And so Peter starts telling them about Father Abraham. And so Abraham's really important. So I wanted to go into who was this Abraham? Some fun facts about Abraham is this. Firstly, his name was originally Abram, which literally means exalted father. But it was changed by God to Abraham, which means father of many. It's really cool. Secondly, his name change came about because of a calling that God gave him. When he was Abraham, God promised to make him a great nation, to bless him, and to make his name great. But to become a great nation, you need offspring. Children to inherit your high status and to continue that blessed line. Thirdly, Abraham and his wife Sarai struggled to have children. But they wanted this promise fulfilled so much that they came up with a clever plan. They introduced a female servant who could be a surrogate. And they eventually gave birth to a son named Ishmael. But that wasn't exactly what God had in mind when he first called Abraham. So God changed their names to Abraham and to Sarah and renewed his promise to them, but this time with a bit more specifics. That the promise to become a great nation with many blessings was actually to come through a son born between Abraham and Sarah. And the son's name was Isaac. It literally means laughter. symbolizes when Sarah reacted to God's promise. Me having a child at 90 years old? You've got to be joking. Isaac. So I want us to bear that in mind, that Abraham and Sarah had for many years had this calling on their life that God was going to make a great nation through them. And they had tried for a child. They'd even given birth to a child, but it wasn't the way that God wanted them to. But God was saying that they were going to have a child, and so this child eventually comes about, and his name is Isaac. So we're going to go into Genesis 22. Now, Genesis 22 is when you see this episode between Abraham and Isaac, the promised son. And it says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah." It's at this point that I mentioned that Abraham and Sarah had a child before Isaac, and that's Ishmael. At that point, Ishmael and his mother had been sent off away to another place where God would make them another nation. So now the focus is solely on Isaac, and that's where our line of belief follows in the Old Testament. So the question is, who was Isaac to Abraham and Sarah? Well, in one sense, Isaac was their miracle child. Because Abraham was about 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth. This seems like it's impossible to achieve. Yet here he is, a miracle child from God. Secondly, Isaac himself was a physical reminder to have faith in God. His life, his actual being, when you look at him, becomes that active promise, that physical promise fulfilled, that this child who was impossible for us to have is now standing right in front of us as the impossible achieved. Isaac was a symbol of joy. It's in his name. It doesn't just mean laughter, but it brings back that joy of that moment. You know this moment in your life when God does something and you know that it's from him, but and you know it's true, it's happening right in front of you, but you wonder, how can this be? Is this really happening? That's the joy of Isaac. Something that was impossible, yet made possible. And Isaac was also Abraham's line of descendancy. He was their legacy to make sure that God's blessings would flow through for the people. So here God is saying, "Abraham, take your son and go to the region of Moriah." And he says this next: "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." What? What? What do you think is going through Abraham's mind right now? Yeah, I can think of another four-letter word to use. Yeah. Abraham is faced with an impossible choice. An impossible choice. I know if I was in that circumstance, I'd be wondering. I'd be going through the law book. I'd be going, is this really from God? Does God really want me to do this? Humans shouldn't be killing humans. Is this a sacrifice that God actually wants me to make? Is it really coming from God? Is this really God's will for me to go there and sacrifice this child of promise, this miracle child, this child that took years in the making, so much doubt, so much endurance to get there, finally manifesting, and you're asking me to take that boy's life. That's an impossible choice. As I was reflecting, on a time many years ago, about 10 years ago. And that's when Ollie, firstborn, was born. Now, Ollie is a trooper, an absolute trooper. But there was one night where we were having life group when Melina was pregnant with him, and he was still there, still not fully cooked in there. He was about 6 weeks away. And there was a moment where we were having life group and everyone was so joyful about the day that was coming for Ollie to be born. We were so grateful that Mel had some leave planned, that she could take some time off to just rest from work and just see out the rest of her pregnancy. I would have time to finish building his cot, get the chair ready, getting his room ready. I would have time to pack a bag, that St. John of God kept on saying, pack a bag and have it ready for you, because when the baby's coming, you just grab that bag and then you go to the hospital and you have everything you need, clothing, supplies, toiletries, it's all there. And we had a great night of life group. We prayed together as a life group. We talked about this moment coming, and then we went to sleep. And a few hours later, someone taps me on the arm and says, "Jez, wake up. My water's broken. You've got to take me to the hospital." Now, that was 6 weeks before the baby's cooked. I can tell you, a baby needs more than that time to get cooked. And he wasn't ready. At that point, he doesn't even have lungs. So one of the first things that the hospital did was inject him with some steroids to get this boy some lungs. They lined us up, they sat us on a bed, and we were there just going, okay, we're here because we were told to be here. But then we see this other bed that is a bed that's more like the one from the movies where the legs are up and everything and it looks like, hey, they're about to deliver a baby. And we said, what's that bed for? They said, oh, that's just in case. That's just in case delivery had to happen 6 weeks early. So we're there. And we realize that for whatever reason, the waters have broken and we have time up against us, because it's every hour that passes, that water is just coming out. And that water, by God, is designed to protect the baby, to protect it from sickness, to protect it from bumps and bruises. It's to give it all its nourishment, but that's leaking out, all right? So time is against us. And the doctor's saying to us that, you know, the plan is that we'll do some tests, we'll keep tracking bub, and then eventually when the bub comes, then you'll have him here, and then there'll be all this staff around us to look after you, etc., etc. And then I asked the doctor, all right, so when do we go home and when do we come back to have the baby? And that's when the penny drops. And he says, no, you're not going home. The baby's coming. I said, but doctor, his lungs aren't even made yet. And you said we've got 6 more weeks to go. What do you mean he's coming? Yeah, no, he's coming out like in the next week. All we could do is come back to God. And that point is a point in my life where I chose to be a father before I was a father, and that was to lead my family to be in prayer. To say, God, our bubs, life is in your hands. We hadn't even given him a name. We didn't even get his room ready. We barely made a cot. There was no bag packed. Our life got interrupted, and much like Abraham, I was thinking, he wasn't expecting this. He actually had things to do. He had work to do. He had to look after a bit of the family. He had chores. He was going to go see his mates. He was going to have some meetings with people. Abraham had things to do, and one day God's asking him to do this, to go up to this mountain and sacrifice, kill this child of yours, the promised son. So I can imagine in that moment, I absolutely would not be able to say, take my son. And even then when pre-Oliver was being cooked, was a moment of, God, his life is in your hands. His life was in your hands. So I get the idea of, God, is this really your will? So let's continue. Verse 3. What happens next is we have a display of Abraham showing us how he responds. And how he responds is this. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. It took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. I call this a long walk because this idea of just going up to the mountain to sacrifice his child wasn't just like something that happened just like that. And for the next week of us in the hospital with pre-Oliver there, we had about a week left until he was finally born. And I can tell you that when you're in that week, it feels like months. It feels like months. Far longer than what actually took place. And so these guys took days to get up there. And here he is. What is going through Abraham's mind? And as we continue on, it says, verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. He's not only bringing Isaac, he's bringing the stuff that's going to actually be part of his sacrifice. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I take this to mean that Isaac hasn't realized that he was going to be that sacrifice. But Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. At this point, the question that I want you to ask is this. Is Abraham saying to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, meaning, don't worry about it because I know that it's going to be you and I don't want you to know that. So is he withholding that from Isaac to just keep him moving? Or is Abraham actually saying, God himself will provide the lamb, don't worry about it? And we keep going in verse 9, because things are really heating up here. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there. I think from Isaac's point of view, it's starting to really look like a sacrifice is going to happen here. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I ask you this question again. Is Abraham saying to his son, God will provide, because he just doesn't want Isaac to know about this, to worry about this, to think about this, that he's going to die? Or is Abraham saying to Isaac, God will provide, because he actually believes that God is going to provide the sacrifice and it doesn't have to be Isaac? And I ask you this question, and I want you to think and imagine that we're at the point where the altar's made, the wood has been laid, the son has been bound up right there, and the knife is to the son. What is Abraham thinking? There's a moment when Oliver was still cooking, and one of the things that the nurses had to do was to look at and detect a heartbeat. And I love the sound of a heartbeat of a child inside the belly. Boom, 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 boom. And they were looking for a marker. They were looking for two big graph things. Peaks. Yeah, two peaks in the graph, right? Two peaks within like 60 seconds. And at first, Ollie would have two peaks. But then we actually thought Ollie was a bit lazy. He did two peaks and then he just went quiet. And so they had to give him a second chance. They fed Melina ice. So they gave her ice, and then that just sort of spurred him on. And so the idea is that it activates him and moves him around and goes, oh, this is tasty, and then moves a little bit faster to get that beat. And this guy, it was just bum. And we're waiting. We're seeing this thing track, and we're waiting, and we're going, God, come on. We're holding hands. God, come on, come on. And then there's just... So I was like, what's with this kid? And yet Melina's like, no, he's kicking me, but he's just relaxed in there. He's relaxed, and we're cheering him on, but everything's pointing towards, we got to get this guy out of here sooner rather than later. And if that's the case, I don't know if you guys know, but if you bring a baby sooner out of the womb, there's more risk. There's more risk that this baby can't survive outside. It's just risk. Even though we have fantastic services in Perth hospitals, there's just that risk. And so the trust is building up that, God, you have to come through. That the world, the doctors are saying to us that things are looking slimmer, grimmer and grimmer. Yeah? But we're holding on to God in that moment. And so, come back to Abraham. He's got the knife to Isaac. And we're wondering, what's going to happen? Was Abraham actually telling Isaac, don't worry about it, it's okay, I know what's going on, and I'm going through with this? Or is God actually going to intervene? And in verse 13, we see the world's best father come into action. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram. Sorry. Sorry, I skipped ahead. Verse 9. The world's birth father comes into action. Verse 9, he says, when they reached the place of God that God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. This is where we see God was witnessing Abraham fully surrendering his own self, his own will to God. That's what makes Abraham a legend amongst fathers. Someone who was absolutely willing to surrender his own will to God. And in verse 13, it says, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will provide. The world's best father. He made the impossible choice to go through with sacrificing his son. But the world's best father provides the sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac. It's a wonderful act of grace. Church, you have the world's best father, a father who made the impossible choice. God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his only son, but God didn't stop sacrificing his only son himself. God actually sent his son to the cross. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son in the end. God stopped that. He saw that Abraham had faith. That's what he wanted to see in him. But God himself, the world's best father, actually sent his only son to death. Jesus actually hung on the cross to die. And we have a father who provides, because that death on the cross was all that was needed in order for us to be raised to life. And so our story doesn't have to end in death. The same goes for anyone who believes in him. And just to wrap up Abraham's episode here of taking Isaac up to be sacrificed, in verse 15 he says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham didn't withhold from the Father, and God could see that, right? And when we see in Christ that he himself wasn't withheld from us, the Father let him go all the way to the cross. He didn't cut it short. He didn't stop that from happening. He didn't intervene. He let that all play out. And so I want us to go home today, believing that we have the world's best father. And there's this passage in Matthew's gospel where he says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him." But it says, "But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" It's through Abraham's faith that God's promise was fulfilled through his offspring, beginning with Isaac. The world's best father sent his only son, Jesus, for the world. Not to condemn the world, to finish their life in death, but to resurrect the world and give them eternal life with him. The blessings of Abraham flow on to our lives because we too have become children of God. Children of God in the Spirit, and we have been adopted in, part of his family, and part of his great kingdom. The other day, I was blessed to meet up with a man who told me that 39 high schoolers are being mentored to follow Jesus in Perth City. And it's through that discipleship, through that hunger for high schoolers to want to see their peers saved in Christ, to have eternal life with our Father, it's through those 39 girls and boys that 100 of their fellow high schooler peers have been reached. Church, I was astounded by that figure, but I was astounded by them being reached not by adults, but by themselves. What would it take for us adults, young and old, parents and non-parents, to be like these children of God and follow Jesus? Abraham, the man of faith, didn't withhold anything from God. The question for us today is, what are we withholding from God? What part of our life are we trying to preserve ourselves, which is actually withholding from him? As I think John or Rena said today, he wants our whole heart. Or Irvin might have said it, he wants our whole heart. Not part of it, he wants the whole thing. What stops us? Is it time? Is it priorities? Desires? Or just ourselves? Let me draw you to that verse 17. "But some doubted." Jesus knows that we will have doubts. It's okay. He's going to conquer those doubts in time. So today I want you to know that the world's best father knows those doubts of ours. He knows our unbelief. He knows our weaknesses, our personal desires and ambitions. He knows us. And as long as we allow him to lead us, as long as we say yes to him and give it all to him, that doubt fades away. When you walk in that, that's when you know that you've been fully persuaded by the world's best father. Church, you have the world's best father. He made the impossible choice to send his son to the death, but he's also a father who provides enormously in your life. bless you. Happy Father's Day.